Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament.
The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The truth that he is risen will remain true for the rest of eternity. How awesome is that? As most of you know, this church year we have been going through the epistle readings for the days. Unlike the rest of the readings, which tend to focus on the gospel reading and sort of use that as the core center of the day, the epistle sort of goes off on its own to do its own thing. This usually results in the epistle readings being not particularly connected with the other readings. Though on a surprising number of Sundays, there is in fact connections that you can make. What this means for us, though, is that since I will be preaching off of the epistle readings, my sermons will not necessarily have any direct connection with the other readings. Though sometimes I'll feel like doing some theological gymnastics and making those connections anyways. So, if the epistle readings don't go along with the other readings, the question then is, what pattern do they follow? Generally speaking, they serve as surveys of the various books and epistles, specifically, of the New Testament. And so, for the next 5 or 6 Sundays, depending on what we end up doing with Ascension Day, you will be hearing from the Epistle of 1 John, which just so happens to be one of my favorite epistles. The reason for this is because, just like in his gospel, John uses images and themes that really resonate well with me. And hopefully, as we go through his letter, they will resonate well with you as well. So with that, let's stop lollygagging around and see what John has to tell us. Listen, therefore, to the beginning of the epistle of 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John starts his epistle off in actually a very similar way to how he starts off his gospel. He has this very brief, very poetic prologue to his letter. However, it is interesting because he does have a slightly different focus in this prologue than he does in the gospel, even though they echo each other very well. And the first thing that John starts off with here is his own witness. He talks about that which was from the beginning. He doesn't actually say what that is first, but it's not just anything. It's not just a thing that John had heard from some other guy. No, that's not what this was. This is the person who John spent 3 years with listening to, which he had heard. This was the person
who John had spent 3 years watching, going around, doing all of these signs and miracles. The things that he had actually seen with his own very eyes. The things which he had looked upon. And it's worth noting that this is a more intense version of the word than to just look. In fact, we would normally translate it, behold. It has even almost a you're seeing past the surface of what's going on and seeing what's actually going on. You're beholding the truth, the reality. And that's what John saw with his own eyes and believed with his own faith. And perhaps to do some of those theological gymnastics I talked about, it is the very person who John himself actually touched. John had actually hugged Jesus. He had touched him. He probably patted him on the back a few times. He probably even did it after the resurrection to make sure that Jesus was real and wasn't just a ghost. That is the person who we are listening to. The person who had heard, seen, beheld, and touched Jesus. These aren't just some stories from somebody who heard from their aunt, who heard from their friend, who heard from their cousin, and so on. No, we have the first person accounts of what happened. And this is what John is proclaiming in writing. This is how important the word is. Because we have heard the eyewitness accounts. Do you recognize how significant it is that we have eyewitness accounts from 2,000 years ago? Do you know how rare that is? And yet we have an entire book full of them. And this is what we hear. We hear about life. Specifically, John calls it the word of life. This is what he's witnessing about. That is which was from the beginning, the word of life. But it's not just a word. It's not just something written on a page that happened to have been around for a long time. No, this is the word of life made manifest. That word manifest means that it had actually appeared, that it was there. And it was there in such a way that John could actually see and touch and feel and talk to him. And this is the person that we get to hear from. In that very same life is the life that is in our word of life. And it isn't just any old life. It isn't just life on this planet. No, this is eternal life that John is proclaiming to us. The eternal life that was, in fact, with the Father and made manifest to us, that is, Jesus is our eternal life. And he was real, and he was on this planet, and 1 John is being written to us from someone who actually spent time with him. That's what John is trying to get across to us here. He's trying to, in a sense, establish his authority as one who actually has something worth saying. Because John recognizes that if this was just John's word, and he was just sort of going on a soliloquy about what he thought was important, then it wouldn't matter. John's word isn't eternal. It is only the word of life that is eternal. and therefore is the only thing that John has worth saying. But notice as he goes about this, what is the purpose of what John is doing? He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." I think sometimes we get so focused on our relationship with God that we forget that if you're going to have a relationship with God, you're also going to have a relationship with God's children. I mean, it would just be a little bit rude, right, if we went up to someone and said, "Hey, I really like hanging out with you, but can you send your children away? Because I really don't like hanging out with them." That would be wrong, right? Which wouldn't necessarily stop us from doing it, but we would know that that was wrong and something that we shouldn't do. And yet sometimes that's what we do to God. Sometimes we do what Gandhi did, right? Gandhi said, "I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians." That's wrong. If you love Jesus, if you love God, it only makes sense to love the people who Jesus and the Father love. And this is what I think that we misunderstand, is that our relationship with each other is not primarily actually about our relationship with each other. Our relationship with each other is about our joint relationship with our Savior. This is what John is trying to get at when he says, "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Notice the "our" fellowship. We are jointly tied to the same person. And because of that, we are therefore tied together. And John is trying to build this fellowship. He's trying to build this group of people, and he's doing all of this so that our joy may be complete. You've heard it time and time and time again. We care about other people. We want them to be in the same place that we are. We want them to be in this fellowship because we think this is the best place to be. We want to see them in heaven because we know that heaven is way better than the other option. Our joy is complete when we know that our neighbors are going to be our neighbors for eternity. This is what John is trying to accomplish. He's proclaiming this word. He's proclaiming what he has seen and heard and touched in order that people will also believe in the same person that he believes in. In order that both his joy may be complete, but also in order that Jesus' joy may be complete. Because ultimately we know that if God wants us to be saved, he wants everyone to be saved. John then sort of switches tacks here a little bit. And he starts going with practical advice, and he starts telling people basically what to do. Listen, therefore, as John tries to help his people understand where they're supposed to go. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In this section, John lays out a very simple choice for us. Will we be in the light, or will we be in the darkness? And again, John makes it very simple. He explains exactly what the difference between those two places is. What does it look like when you're walking in the darkness? Primarily, it looks like this, that you lie about your sin. And this may be a bit surprising for us. Maybe we thought it would be something more along the lines of, well, if we love our neighbor, that's going to be us walking in the light, but if we hate our neighbor, that's going to be us walking in the darkness. Or maybe you even thought that it would be something like, well, if we believe in Jesus, we're going to be in the light, and if we don't believe in Jesus, we're going to be in the dark. But that's not where John goes with this. John tells us that if you are walking in darkness, what that means is that you are lying to yourself and to others about the fact that you are sinful. About reality. That you failed. That's what it means to walk in darkness. To be not practicing the truth. To not recognize that you are just as fallen of a human being as everyone else who has ever existed. And walking in the light. I hope you recognize the freedom of what this is. Because what John tells us here is that to walk in the light is simply to recognize and confess that you are a sinner. You don't have to believe perfectly. You don't have to trust perfectly. You certainly don't have to walk around doing everything perfectly. No. Walking in the light is simply being honest about our sin. Recognizing that we are sinners and confessing that sin before God in order to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. It is very simple, but I hope that you never thought that being a Christian was easy. It's not. And this is one of the reasons that that's true. It's not easy to be honest with other people, to be willing to admit your sins before others. That's not fun, but it is good. There is very little in this world that is better at building relationships than admitting your fault and having the other person forgive you for them. Really forgive you. For them to never hold it against you anymore. Just like God will never hold your sins against you anymore. This is most certainly true for our friends and family and fellow Christians. But make no mistake, walking in the light also means being willing to admit your failures, your faults, and your sins to those who aren't Christians, to those in the community, especially when they call us out on them and they're right. We all know that we mess up. And as Christians who are trying to do our best to walk in the light, we are free to admit that. You don't have to pretend to be perfect. Everyone knows that you're not perfect because we all know that none of us are perfect. And trying to pretend to be will only drive people away from you. Our fellowship with each other doesn't rely on our perfection. It doesn't rely on our life. Just like everything else, it relies on the Word of life. It relies on the one who was on the cross and told us, "It is finished." It relies on the one who is risen, the source of our eternal life. Our fellowship relies on Jesus. Our fellowship with each other is built on our common belief that Jesus is indeed the propitiation for our sins. We don't need to hide in the darkness to try to keep the light away from us. We can rest assured that Jesus died for even the very worst thing you have ever done or ever will do. And you can rest assured that he has also died for the very worst thing anyone else has ever done. And one of the greatest privileges of being a Christian is that you might get to be the very first person who has ever told someone that. You might be able to be the first person who actually sees someone for who they are in all their horribleness and to tell them that Jesus died even for them. That Jesus loves them and wants them to have the forgiveness that he has bought for them. And that just like Jesus loves them, you love them and are willing to walk beside them into the light. You are free to be that person. You are free to be one who has heard the word of life and therefore proclaims it to those around you. You are free to share the gospel in order that our joy may be complete. May God bless you as you seek to walk this path of light and forgive you when you fall off. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.